chapter 5, and let's get back there today. Matthew chapter 5, as we contemplated July 4th last week and our influence and impact upon our culture and time, we are to be salt and light. That's God's calling for individual believers, a part of the kingdom of God, and we're in this kingdom of this world, and we need to be something different than this world. We need to be a part of the kingdom. So that's the theme of from last week, and I told you last week that we'd only get part of it done, and we want to go on today to not only be, we talked last week about being salt, but also this week about being light. And then we're going to take some time, maybe a little bit more of just some fun teaching, I hope, this morning, seeing demonstration from the Word of God, people that were both salt and light in their world. I am grateful that God's Word doesn't leave us without example. I've said it often, and I will continue to say it. I realize there are people that are highly educated and have worked, and in fact, you know, our own Pastor Caleb and Elise have degrees in counseling. Great. One of the best counselors is somebody that knows the Word of God well and just applies it to life. There you go. Right? All right. And Lord willing, that's what they learned in their counseling work. All right. I understand that. But what a joy. So you have a situation in life. What do? Let's run to the Scriptures and see the examples that God gives us on people that have done it before that He says amen to. And let's live it out in our life too. So lots of teaching in God's Word, principles that we need to live by, truth that we need to live by, but also wonderful example. And if I can put it this way, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 here, actually really all the way through verse 16, are the skeleton. It's the structure that things must hang on to. I'm reminded of what Paul used in his description of the armor of God. We put on the belt of truth. A Roman soldier loses his belt, his armor's gone. Everything hung to that. That was the thing that put it all together. Ladies, maybe you don't understand as fully as the men do, but most of us men, if we don't have a belt on, there's a problem. Okay? It's just life, all right? And the same thing. If you don't have truth, there's a problem. So this is Matthew 5, 13 to 16, as we discuss and understand the illustration, but also the truth that God gives us. We are salt. We are light in this world. But then he rounds out the structure. If we were all skeletons here today, well, most of you wouldn't look as good as you do now. Okay, a few of us exceptions here, but anyways, maybe I'd look better as a skeleton anyways, all right, so put up with me, all right, there we go. But the reality is we are, the body is rounded out, and aren't you glad for it? And so the example provides that rounding out of the truth that helps us see what it means to be salt and light. So we're going to do that today. Now, before I get further, I want to stop. I should have prayed earlier. We should have been praying for the teenagers. So they're in mountain time, so they're behind us just a little bit. But the teens are involved in all kinds of ministry this morning. I know that the teen choir is singing. Katie Gillespie is, I think, doing the offertory. Pastor Caleb is preaching. And then that church has an afternoon service, so it sounds like they may be doing a few things in the afternoon service, so I think we should stop and pray for them. And then I forgot to thank the Lord for Diane being here, so let's stop and do that real quick, all right? Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to talk to you, and thank you that you're with us. So we do rejoice, and really a highlight day for us that Diana Savarino is back with us, and we've been praying for and looking forward to this day and are grateful. Lord, would you continue to watch over her physically? Keep her strong. Keep her healthy. And I pray that you would use her to be a sweet testimony of your grace and goodness, Lord, and effective in ministry as you would have her to be involved in the days ahead. We rejoice in that. Thank you again for our sister being back with us today. And then, Lord, we do pray that you would watch over the teens and all of their work and ministry at Grace Baptist Church and Montrose, Colorado. Lord, use them today to be a source of just encouragement and uplift to that church ministry. Again, we mentioned it on Wednesday night. We mentioned it with the men at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. Lord, the pastor there has been willing to take on the risk of allowing our young people to come there. He doesn't know them from Adam. And we're grateful for a pastor that has a kind heart. And I pray that he would not be, in a right sense, would not be disappointed with the work and ministry of our teenagers today and then through the next week. Lord, prosper in Vacation Bible School there. We look forward to hearing the testimony of someone coming to Christ or a family reached. Lord, and I realize that some of that process may, and Lord willing, will be ongoing after our young people are gone. May what our teens do this week in the ministry there be just a spiritual shot in the arm and an encouragement to that church ministry. Lord, watch over the young people, keep them in good health. Even as I mentioned in the email, Lord, keep them in good kindness to one another. Lord, may they get along with each other so that they're not distracted from serving you well. Make this to be a spiritual highlight for each of them. Now bless as we look into your word. Make it profitable, Lord. Work through and maybe even beside me. And I pray that your word would have good effect in our lives today. In your name, amen. All right, so as we saw last week, we are to be salt and light. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, God has called us as salt to be savory in order to be usable. And if you remember from our study last week, in order to be savory, salt, remember the old salt of that day had a bunch of minerals with it as well. It wasn't purified like we have today. We don't understand salt losing its savor, its flavor. Salt is always salty. How can you get salt out? Well, no, it's talking about this clump that they had, and it had some salt in it, but it had a bunch of other minerals, and you could leach out by putting water or whatever on it, leach out the salt, and you'd end up with this rock still, and it wasn't tasty at all, right? And so it lost its usableness. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we've followed Christ in salvation. We are striving to follow him as his disciple. Don't lose your saltiness. That affects the world. How are we going to ever see our nation won back to the Lord and the truth? You be salt. Don't lose your savor. So what is your savor? And we looked at that last week. That's really the first 12 verses of chapter 5. In particular, that's what the Lord is applying to our life. So we are to be poor in spirit, totally dependent upon the Lord. We are to mourn over our sin. We're to be meek, that is tamed by God, both productive and peaceful. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That becomes my passion and my pursuit. We are to show mercy. As I've been given mercy by the Lord, so I forgive the guilty and have compassion on the suffering. I am to be pure in heart. Everything about my life is to be clean, free from sin. It's to be real, genuine, no hypocrisy. And I'm to be a peacemaker. I'm bringing the presence of God's righteousness into any given relationship. And we preach those. I would have a heart to preach them again, but I trust that you remember that from last week. That is being savory in this world. So how salty were you this week, folks? Did your life impact this world with the person and presence and character of Christ? Because that's what that list is all about. Is there someone that's been rightly affected for righteousness' sake because of how you lived and what you said this week? That's our goal. We're to be salt in this unsavory world. Now, salt as well, in order to be usable, must be saturating. It must be touching. Keep the salt in the salt shaker, and it ain't seasoning your meat. All right? Mom... bless her soul. So she's trying to take good care of herself, so she's cutting back on salt. It's like it ruins the beans every time. Come on, Mom. Anyways, I'm so glad that she puts out on the table the salt shaker, because it's like, Mom, I want a little bit more salt than this. All right, I want to taste these things, and I don't want to just get the bland green. Blech. Anyways, okay. And I love beans, but anyways, okay. All right, so unless the salt is touching, it's not usable. So too, believer, God has called you to be touching people's lives. Now, the contamination should not go the other way. So that thus we have, and today's message is not about that, but the whole doctrine and teaching of separation. How do I affect my world? I'm in the world, but not of the world, all right? But you better be in the world, all right? If we cloister ourselves here at Heritage Baptist Church in this room, you know, and then the door, okay, the service is done, run to our car, get to the house, order everything on Amazon so I don't have to touch anybody's life. And we never touch people. We are not being useful salt. We must be out there. Now, don't be the world, because that's useless salt. That's not being the character that we just saw about what it is that makes you salty as a Christian. But you better take your salt and touch the world. It should be the passion of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be engaging with people that need Christ. Amen. Being their friend, drawing them to Christ. Oh, they're not maybe your closest pal because they don't think biblically. I understand all that. There's levels to that. But you better be engaging. And you say, well, I don't have many opportunities. Figure out another one. I will tell you one of the deep griefs of my heart, maybe that's overstating the past, but something that bugs me in my own life. I live my life as a pastor. And so there can be a tendency as a pastor to be consumed with just the work here, fellow believers. And I'm called to do that. I better be faithful to that. I'm to bring up the church in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, all right? But the reality is I could easily not touch the world. I work in the office here. I work at my house. I got a couple of sinner kids that live around the house, so that helps. Anyway, and it's my job as a believer, as a preacher, to make sure that I'm striving to find ways to connect with the world that's around me. I have not hidden the fact one of the reasons we do door-to-door calling here is not because it's the most effective means for evangelism. Although I think God blesses it, by the way, just so you know. And there are people in our church family as a result of door-to-door calling. Some folks sitting right back there because they got something handed to them. All right? Isn't that something amazing? Right at their door. Anyways, so that happens. But why do we do door-to-door calling? It's for your preacher's sake. Thank you for helping your preacher. It's one way that this preacher gets out on a regular basis and just interacts with the community. Now, some mornings, it's not so fun. Yesterday, I think everybody was gone, it seemed like. We had just a few interactions at the door. But we had some interactions. Points of connection. And I'm grateful for it. I have a neighbor. You know, God's planted me right here at the back end of this property because I have a neighbor. And I had better, before the Lord, do my job to reach that neighbor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. He and the gal was here during the revival meetings. That's huge. Let's keep praying for him, all right? You've been praying for that neighbor for years. All right, okay, so you understand salt must be touching. If you keep yourself cloistered, away from the world, never touching the world, never interacting with the world, you're failing at being the salt God has called you to be. Don't sin to do it, but get saturating, okay? Now, let's move on then to the next picture, the next illustration. Verse number 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. So we have that first, you're the light of the world. What does he mean by that? Well, it's like a city set on a hill cannot be hid. You can see it. They would, all right, ancient history for just a little bit. If you've not been in the land of Israel, that includes me, but I've seen plenty of pictures, all right? The bad guys come through and devastate a city. Tear it all down. Well, what did they do when they came back through to build the city? Well, they didn't, like we do today, we often clear out the rubble and then start, you know, we want to build the foundation down into the ground. No, they just kind of heaped it all together and started building right on top of that. So over centuries of time, almost every city is up on a mound. Why is it that they always go over to, like, the Middle East to do these digs to find out about ancient history? Because it's all there in the pile. You just got to keep digging. All right, I'm simplifying it a little bit, but laugh with me, please. Put up with me, all right? So a city set on a hill cannot be hid. I mean, it gets dark. They didn't have electricity back then. It gets dark at night. You're traveling. Where's the city? Well, it's up on the mound. You can see it. We're getting there, all right? The little lights, even in the houses, would illuminate it. You can't hide the city. There it is, all right? Okay, there's one picture of a light. Now he goes on to another picture. He brings it into the house, if I can put it that way. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle, a lampstand, all right, whether it was oil-based, that was the general use of that day, so a little lamp that would have oil in it with a wick, they'd light it, all right. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, of course not. That's ridiculous. But on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house, all right. So there's the other picture. Everybody understood that. They'd live in the house and it'd get dark. You know, human nature hasn't changed a lot. Why is it that we like to stay up all hours of the night with the lights on? And, I mean, the Lord provides light in the daytime. Why don't you get up early in the morning and get out there in the sunlight? Anyways, okay. I'm one of them that stays up late, so never mind. I'm preaching to myself, okay? Anyway, but it's just nature, all right? And so after supper, the lights come on. That's what happened there. They understood that. So now here's the application, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. And what is your light? That they may see your good works. Wow, does that sound like something like we just talked about with salt? Yeah, it is. It is, all right. That they may see your good works, and then what's the fruit of it? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Just as an easily noticed city on a hill, or as the light from a lamp, though it's small, you can still see it. That lamp has been purposely placed in a home to provide the right light at the right place. So in like manner, in the same way, Jesus says here in verse 16, let your good works, the words there are very picturesque. We could change the translation just to kind of help give the sense. So instead of let your good works, I call it this way, let your beautiful occupation, let your beautiful occupation, that's a great description of your Christian life. Those of you that were saved later in life, you've been walking with the Lord for a while, would you not describe the Christian life as beautiful? Amen. Compared to that old way? You look back at the old way, it's like, that was ugly. The Christian life in all of God's goodness and righteousness is absolutely beautiful. And your Christian life is to be something that absolutely occupies your mind and time and sense. Your thinking, it should be consuming your day, right? I realize you have life that goes on, you do jobs, you got the home to care for, but in all of that, it should be consumed with your Christianity, with the occupation that God has given you to be. So let your beautiful occupation be conspicuous, noticeable, so as to cause the dignity and worth of your Heavenly Father to become manifest, to be able to be seen and acknowledged. Now, if this isn't the picture of the light of the gospel affecting the culture of the day, I don't know what is. So let me say that again, trying to give you the sense of verse 16. So our beautiful occupation is to be so conspicuous, so open, and so easily seen. It doesn't look worldly. You're a Christian. You're beautiful. And that is so exuding from your life in every way that it causes the dignity and worth of your Heavenly Father, not your worth. You're just the messenger. As P.P. Bliss said, you're the lower lights at the harbor. You're not the great light, you're the lower light. But you're worth it, all right? Let your beautiful occupation protrude out, manifest the great dignity and worth of your Heavenly Father so that everyone around you knows who your God is. He's become manifest. And they acknowledge that your God is real because they see your life, your light. That's what God has called us to do. So, light is for observing, just like a city. And when I am the light of the world, they should observe my Heavenly Father. Silly illustration, but I hope you get it. All right, you observe the city. All right, same thing in our life. You know, we have some pretty powerful flashlights nowadays, don't we? These LED things. I mean, it's like I've had to teach my kids. It's almost like back in my day, you know, they had these little red laser lights. That was when I was an adult already. But I mean, they were so impotent that I mean, you could look at it and it wouldn't even hurt you. I mean, Well, these LED lights even today, the white LED lights, is like, kids, don't point that in my eyes. Man, don't point them in it. That's not nice. You can't see. All right. Now, so what's the worth of a flashlight? To look at it? Of course not. It's to shine the light on something. And your life is like that flashlight. It's there so that others can observe your Heavenly Father, not you. But they better see your Heavenly Father. And when they see your Heavenly Father, they will magnify and acknowledge that there's God. And by God's grace, through the work of the Spirit of God, it will draw them to Christ as their Savior and Lord. All right? Make sense? All right, so let our light help others observe, not me, but my Heavenly Father. And, of course, light, in the same way, is for observing, but it's for illuminating. It's helping to open up or manifest. So it's not just that I simply go out in the street and say, hey, everybody, look at my Heavenly Father. No, you need to illuminate who he is. They have a terribly warped knowledge of God. Talk to any sinner and you'll learn that real fast. When they come to know the Lord in all of the truth that's there, they'll have an illumination of the Father. They'll see and understand him. So it's not just that I shine my light, in a sense, point the way. That's part of it. I want them to observe Father, but I need to help them observe the Heavenly Father in truth. That truth says that they're a sinner. That truth says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the work of Jesus Christ. That truth says that their only way to get to heaven is by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, turning from their sin, turning to Jesus Christ. That's truth that they need to understand about their Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, what does the world say about God? If they say anything about God, God is love. It's all just love one another. Well, is God love? Absolutely. But it's not the world's definition of love. And it's far deeper than they can grab or understand. His love includes all of his holiness. And in fact, as we would study Scripture, we would say that really out of the characteristics of God, holiness is the preeminent character of God. He is separate from us. There is no taint of sin there. Well, that's a problem because there's a lot of taint of sin here. And I need to help the sinner realize that Christ is the one that's paved the way so that there can be a relationship reestablished with their Father too. Through the work of Christ, they can have a relationship once again with a holy Father and grow in holiness themselves. You understand that we must illuminate our Father. Great that people at the ballpark will hold up a banner. It's not been that common anymore, but 10 years ago it was very common. You'd see on TV, John 3:16. Man, I'm being a light for the Father. Well, maybe. The world needs to know the truth about the Father. And how does that happen? Well, Paul would describe it further in Romans chapter 10. He's looking for beautiful feet to share the gospel. Amen. You go tell your neighbor, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're going to be the right light, you will illuminate the truth of the Father to the world. So, all right, there's the truths. Good, let's go home. No, we're now we're just getting to the fun part, okay? All right? If I'm to be salt and light, saturating my world, illuminating my world, so that they see my Heavenly Father, what does that look like in real life? Let's go back to our beginning discussion from last week, just for a moment. We talked about the freedoms that we enjoy in our country, the effect that Christianity and righteousness and even our Baptist forefathers had upon the forming of this nation, the writing of our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the freedoms that we've enjoyed because there have been believers in the past who have been salt and light. Well, we live in a day and an age where our media, at least, is not in any way saturated by salt and light, hardly. And the world seems to be running headlong away from truth. So what should I do about that? Well, be salt and light. Well, what does that look like? Okay, go with me now to Daniel, all right, the book of Daniel. We're not going to come back to Matthew, I don't think, so you can just get your Bibles flipped all the way back to the book of Daniel, all right? And we're going to preach the first 6 chapters. Hang on to your seats. Okay. Let us just take a quick overview. All right? Remember the history. Judah, the southern kingdom, has withstood the onslaughts of the enemies for a number of years. God has been with them, but they have been rejecting and turning away from the Lord. And so God, in judgment to the nation of Judah, where the capital was Jerusalem, the temple was there, is allowing Babylon to be the hand of his judgment against the sinful nation of Judah. In the second time that Babylon came to Jerusalem was more than likely the time that we have Daniel being taken. We know that there were about 10,000 people taken. Many of them were related to the king, to the royal family. The king of Babylon set up a subservient king, still in the line of David, but a subservient king there in Israel, and said, "You obey me and you can stay there." Well, Zedekiah eventually turned against him, and so then there's a third time that the king of Babylon, through his general, comes and decimates Jerusalem because of their sin. God makes, he interprets history for us, makes it very clear the reason Jerusalem was sacked was because they were sinning against their God. Okay, in that second time when Nebuchadnezzar came and subserviated, all right, the nation of Judah, that's more than likely when Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hanani, Mishael, and Zechariah, all right, those are their Jewish names. That's when they were taken captive. We would surmise that Daniel was probably a part of the royal family. We're not sure exactly, but there's some clues and indications that he was actually at least being raised in the courts, all right, of Jerusalem. So highly educated. He must have had a great parent, whether mother, father, or both, that influenced him for righteousness at an early age. And so he comes to Babylon. And you remember the first story that takes place in chapter 1 here. And now I'm not going to read a lot of the Daniel passage, but if your eyes want to wander and remind yourself, maybe you've got a Bible that has headings. All right, so they come, and the king wants to serve these people. He's going to train them, see if they're worthy to work in his court. He brought the smartest, the brightest, the artisans, the craftsmen, all that, out to Babylon, left Judah in many ways poor and without a lot of good skilled workers and good thinkers. Daniel was a part of those. Now the king is going to train him to become Babylonian, all right? So they have to learn a new language, all those kinds of things. Well, the king, he's a pagan king. It doesn't matter. So, you know, lunch comes, and it's not kosher. Now, it didn't, okay, I'm using a modern term for an ancient process, all right? It didn't meet the dietary commandments of the Old Testament. All right, so here's a righteous person, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in a situation where they don't have a lot of choice. This is the food you have, pal. Eat it. And in fact, if you don't eat it, you probably are dead. What are we going to do about that? So I call this the king's meat. And what did Daniel do? Well, Daniel, his friends, made several righteous decisions. The righteous decision was, they could not eat of the king's meat. It did not please the Lord, and they were not going to be less salty. You catch that? They had to maintain their godly character. And so they humbly asked the Lord to help them as they said, could we try something different? They still were submissive to the authority in their life. If they weren't, they were dead, okay? So they're trying to work this out, right? Hey, and so they talk to the one that's over them, eventually talking to his boss as well. Could we run a 10-day test? Would you just give us essentially vegetables and water? There could have been some grain in there, but no meat that was offered to idols, those kinds of things. It was amazing. We want to stay. Would you just test us out for 10 days? You and I know from all of our American diets, right? 10 days just eating vegetables and water, there would probably be some indication that you're losing some weight. All right, you got it? You understand with me? And remember the description at the end of those 10 days is that Daniel and his friends were fairer and fatter in flesh. That's not the normal process of vegetables in my life. Gaunt, haggard. It's okay. Okay, there you go. God worked for his salty servants. Now, believer, in the midst of you living in this world, don't give up your character to get along. In fact, don't give up your character to save your life. Amen. It's that powerful. All right, now chapter 2. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has this great dream. So Daniel and his friends' lives are saved, and they're about learning the business of being a court helper, being with all the king's wise men and so forth. Nebuchadnezzar has this great dream, and he can't figure it out. He doesn't know. He comes to all the people that are supposed to help him interpret the dream, and he doesn't remember the dream. And he says, you got to tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. It's something important. And the king's men say, tell us the dream, please. No, I don't remember the dream. You tell me the dream and you tell me the interpretation. No king has ever asked that of us before. If you can't do that, you're dead. All right? This king seems to like to kill people. And that was true. Okay, so Daniel, as a part of all of the wise men of Babylon, the Babylonians, the king's command goes out, let's start slaying them. And so the captain of the guard comes to Daniel's house. Come here, pal, I need to kill you. Daniel answers, it says, really wisely. Yeah, I would try to do that too. Okay, what's going on? Arioch, can you tell me a little bit what's happening? So whatever, there was an audience there. Daniel's character must have already been known enough in the king's palace that this guard was willing to listen to Daniel. And so he takes Daniel back to the king. And with tact, we can see that in verses 14 and 15, with honesty, he tells the king, King, I don't have the answer yet, but if you'll give me time, there's a God in heaven who can give you the answer. Now again, was God working behind the scenes? Most assuredly. Was Daniel's character, was his saltiness already being noticed that the king then had enough? He held back his hot temper and said, okay, I'll give you a little bit of time. He didn't want to give time to the rest of the guys because he knew, he sensed they were all bluffing. They're just bluffing. There's something real about this Daniel. Okay, I'll give you a little bit of time. Daniel doesn't have the answer. And so he goes back and prays. Now, I do want to read, and he waits. He prays, Lord, you know where we're at. We need an answer. I don't have the dream. You need to tell me the dream, or we die. Now look at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. That means he wasn't worried, folks. He was sleeping. He'd prayed, turned it over to the Lord, and went to bed. Now, isn't that a testimony to us? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. I'd love to park, I can't. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. That your good works may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's Daniel being light. And he goes back in. You read the rest of the chapter. There's a God in heaven who is giving the king his answer. And in fact, at the end of the chapter, even Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that. That Daniel is great and his God is great. Now, I don't believe that this is the moment of Nebuchadnezzar's redemption. But he recognized that Daniel's God was the real God. That's being light in the world. Daniel's life was on the line. He would not compromise his saltiness. He acknowledged that he didn't have the answer, but he knew he had a God who did. And he glorified God. Now we go on to chapter 3. And now we come to Daniel's three friends. We have the king's idol. So we have the king's meat in Daniel 1, the king's dream in Daniel 2. Now we have the king's idol in Daniel chapter 3. Sets with this great image. Everybody bow down. He brings in all of his governmental leaders from all around. More than likely, we presume, that's why Daniel wasn't here. Because the king called in all of his other counselors and so forth. And Daniel was out making sure that the kingdom didn't fall apart while Nebuchadnezzar's goofing around with his idol. All right, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are right there. And you know the story. When you hear the trombone playing, I always like that one. It's called the sackbut. I think it's just the proper name for the trombone. Anyways, all right. Anyways, okay. So, and they all these instruments play, and everybody bows down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the guy says, hey, you know you're supposed to bow down. We ain't going to bow down. Oh, king gets fiery mad. He calls him in. Now he knows that he's been part of them setting them up because of Daniel's work with him. Anyways, you guys know what I'm asking, right? Oh, king, we don't have to worry about answering you. We don't have to think about this. Our God is great. He will protect us. But if he chooses to let us die, we are not going to bow down to your idol. Well, that blew the lid off of Nebuchadnezzar's top, all right? Heat that furnace up, all right? So hot that the soldiers carrying him in die. That's pretty hot, all right? You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were again being salt in their world. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's go there and let's read them, all right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We don't have to think about this. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. Is that true, folks? Absolutely. They are speaking truth here, even though Nebuchadnezzar would mock at it. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. These young men had an eternal view of life. This life wasn't it. All right, we die today, but we're out of your hand, king. You can't touch us again. What an amazing, amazing testimony. King, we serve a God who's greater than you, even though you think you're God. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We'll submit to what you're going to do with our lives. We can't do any other. But do know that we cannot and we will not serve your God. You see, God often delivers us, believer, through our trial, not from our trial. Will you be salt through your trial? Is the character of Christ, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, going to saturate your life so that it can affect and saturate the world? Your trial may not be because you've done anything wrong. It may be because God wants your testimony to be so strong that it touches other people's lives. The doctor that you would have never seen had you not become sick, he wants you to be salt there. The neighbor who goes through a hard time and you discover it, you weren't looking for it, but he's got you there to be salt. Nebuchadnezzar was being salted here by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their God did not fail them, did he? Praise God. We'll run on finally to chapter 6. We'll jump over the chapter 4 and 5. Some amazing things happen there with, again, another dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belteshazzar, losing the kingdom because of his sin, the handwriting on the wall. Daniel proclaiming the truth before Belteshazzar. I could have stopped there. He basically told Belteshazzar, you know the truth, and you've utterly rebelled against it. And this is the God that you've mocked here with using his utensils from his temple to drink wine from. You are facing judgment, and it'll happen, and it did. But then the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, chapter 6. The king's pride is what I call it. You see, what was it that got Daniel in trouble? Well, in this story, we see, in my opinion, both salt and light. Daniel was being salty. He was being what he has been for years. Now, at this point, he's probably in his 80s. All right? The Babylonian Empire is gone. Guess who's still around, by the way? Daniel. The Persian Empire has come. Guess where Daniel's serving? In the king's palace. God cares for his children. Do you believe that, believer? Well, then you better live that way. Through thick and thin. Through fire. Through sword. Through the lion's den. God wants you to be that salty. He's worth it. Don't compromise truth. Be a real Christian all the way until he takes you home. And if your homegoing is miserable on this earth, it's okay. Because your God is great. And that's Daniel's view. So here he is. He's lived a grand, glorious life, it seems. God has blessed him, used him in multiple ways. And now another final test. In his 80s, and then the people that are underneath him are jealous of his position. Does that sound familiar in this world? I mean, what's going on in Washington, D.C. every day? It's all cutthroat. And it just, what goes on at the job every day? It's a lot of cutthroat. All right? So don't be surprised. Here's Daniel, and he's just doing his job, and the guys underneath him want his job. They want the glory. So they devise a way to figure out how they can get rid of him. And they can't find anything wrong. His saltiness is pure. He's clean. He's all about righteousness. So they figure out the only thing we can do is get him in trouble with his God. In a sense, use his passion for his God to get him in trouble with the king. So, okay, no one can worship any God except you, O king. Really? Darius thinks that's pretty cool. And he's just like any other politician. He thinks, we use the word nefarious. he's all about himself. Hoo-hoo, I kind of like this. Everyone's going to bow down to me today. And so he signs the decree, not thinking. What does Daniel do? What he's been doing for like almost 80 years. Prays to his God with his windows open 3 times a day. He knew what they were up to. Somehow he knew his God, and he would trust him. And if it meant the end of his life, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, oh, so be it. But he was not going to deny his God. Oh, may we be like that. And so he's salty, stays faithful to his habit and his routine, and then he becomes light. The king comes to the lion's den the next morning. Oh, Daniel, is your God whom you serve, he knew Daniel served this God, was he able to save you from the lion's den, from the lion's mouth? O king, live forever. Proper title. He honors his king, even though his king is a fool. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth. I have not offended you, O king, nor have I offended my God. Did Darius get saved? I believe Nebuchadnezzar probably did. The end of chapter 4 makes it pretty clear in my mind. I think we might see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. His exaltation of God and his repentance is pretty amazing. I don't know about Darius. We never know. It doesn't matter. What does God want us to know from Daniel 6? Be salt. Be light. That's how it's lived out. There it is. We had the bones back in Matthew 5. Now we've got the flesh on. So you're going to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And be salt and light in your world. Don't change your Christian character. Keep growing. Illuminate your Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. And we're grateful for that. I pray that you would take the Spirit of God, or that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and change us, grow us. Lord, may every believer here today be salt. May they take on the character of Christ in such a way that it is radically different than the world. And that it will saturate neighbors, co-workers, our community with the righteousness of Christ. May every believer here today be light. May they illuminate the character and person of the Heavenly Father so that the world must acknowledge the greatness of our God, and that you would use that truth to draw sinners to their Savior. Lord, if there's any hope for our nation, it lies right here and among many other churches that are faithfully striving to preach and live out the Word of God. May Heritage Baptist Church, until you come, and that means all of us individually, be faithful as salt and light in the world that you've placed us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you salt and light? As we've seen today, the example of Daniel and his three friends. Is that characteristic of who you are? Maybe today say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I see that there's a matter of the saltiness of my life. I'm so much like the world, they don't even know that I'm a Christian. Or there's area in my life where I've compromised truth and I need to get back just being pure salt for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your need today as a believer? Could I pray for you? Say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Amen. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Believer, are you light? Is your life and your words illuminating your great God? Or do you often squirm away when the pressure comes? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need the boldness of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that I will be light in my world. I know that God has called me to it, and with his help, I want to be that light. Is that your need today, believer? And you say, Pastor, please pray for me. That's my need, and I want to be a better light for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you here today without Christ? Why don't you come to him? He is your Savior. He wants to save your soul. There's no other Savior. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Could I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Could I pray for you? You say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just quietly raise your hand. Pray for you right now. So, Lord, do your good work in our heart and lives. Help us to be salt and light as believers. May we take on your character and grow in it each day. May we be unashamed to keep our light shining for you, illuminating the person of our great God, our Heavenly Father. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.